Verse 1 is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And Revelation 7:9-10. "After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Lord Peter, bring the message to us.
Good morning, everyone. If you're new here today, welcome. My name is Peter Evans. I'm also one of the pastors here. And this is week 5 now in a Radical Together series that we've been following along, doing in both services. So let me start by praying. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to pray this morning that we would have receptive hearts. Lord, there are some of us are here eager to hear from your word. Some of us here have hearts that are quite calloused and hardened and need to be softened by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would work on each of us to remove any obstacles that we might have to hearing your word preached. Father, I don't stand up here as a perfect man. I have my own weaknesses and brokenness, and yet, Lord, it's through a broken people that you gather a church to proclaim your word. And so, Father, we pray your spirit might apply what we learn today to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the federal election is on. We head to the polling booths on Saturday, the 2nd of July. And we have 49 days to look forward to of the different political parties pushing their agendas, trying to convince us that they're the right ones to vote for. They're the right ones to run our country. They're the right ones to invest our trust in for the next 3 years. Each of the parties will be presenting policies, plans and promises to woo us to vote for them, back their party, get on board with their agenda of what's best for our country. The newspapers will be full of the latest updates on the campaign. Though it must have been a slow news day on last Friday because The Australian reported on the first kiss of the campaign. Malcolm Turnbull kissed 84-year-old Audrey Pratt in a shopping centre in Hindmarsh. Apparently it's a marginal seat in South Australia. You can even watch the kiss in slow motion on their website if you like. Though I don't know why you would want to do that. Today, it's not political agendas I want to talk about. I want to talk about God's agenda. I particularly like to talk about an important part of God's agenda that needs to be a central concern for everyone who follows Jesus. I want to look at some key passages that tell us what God's agenda is. Now, we can see God's agenda very early in God's dealings with humanity. In fact, right back in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, God says this to Abraham. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So we need to notice here that the promise God makes to Abraham isn't restricted to one people group, the Jews. No, God says it's meant for all peoples on earth. And that really got me thinking, how prominent is this in God's agenda, that all peoples on earth would experience his blessing? So what I did was I did a search for all the passages in the Bible that refer to all peoples or all nations or all mankind, anything like that. And you know what? There are heaps of them. Here they all are. If you want to quickly jot them down, there's actually 87 passages across both the Old and New Testament. Now, if we did all those, we'd be here for a month. I'm going to pick out just a few from the New Testament, which we had read out earlier. I want to start with the Great Commission, where Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." See, the Great Commission that Jesus left the church was that we would go making disciples of all nations. Now, the Greek word here for nations is ethne, refers to people groups more so than nations. Nations normally have a number of different people groups in them. The next verse that I want to check out after this one, it introduces an incredible consequence once the gospel reaches all the people groups spoken of here in the Great Commission. Check out Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So when the gospel is preached to the whole world, to all the nations, it says the end will come. The question is, what's the end that Jesus is talking about in this passage? Is he talking about the end of the world? He's talking about judgment day, heaven on earth. This passage is a key verse that's been the motivation for many missionaries to travel to the most remote places in the world in order to preach the gospel and help bring about the end mentioned here. Now, I think we do have to be a bit careful about the context of this passage. The context is very important. This passage is answering a question the disciples had about the temple. At the start of the chapter, Jesus stated the temple will be thrown down. The disciples asked him in private, "Would you tell us, when will this happen?" And you could argue that the end Jesus is talking about is the end of the temple, which we know was destroyed in 70 AD. But I think Jesus had two horizons in mind here with this verse. When he said this, he had an immediate horizon and a longer term horizon. Because we're given a picture of heaven in Revelation that shows us unmistakably that reaching all people is indeed God's agenda. Check out Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Man, what a picture. There's people from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, worshipping God in heaven. This is God's agenda. The whole world together worshipping the one who created the world. This has been God's plan from the beginning. He blessed Abraham to be a blessing to all people groups. Ultimately, the story of the church is the spread of the gospel towards every people group on this planet. So I guess the question to ask is this: the size of this task, I mean, how big is this task before us as a church? Well, mission agencies define a people group as unreached if there's less than 2% evangelical Christians. This means if you're born into an unreached people group, it's likely you will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the gospel. Now, I checked up the latest stats on a website called the Joshua Project, and they state there's almost 16,500 people groups in the world. 16,464, they say to be precise. And of that just under 16,500 people groups, 6,659 are unreached. As a percentage, that's 40.4%. 40.4% of all the people groups in the world are classified as unreached. Now, I kind of thought, oh, maybe that's not so bad. Maybe some of these people groups are quite small. Maybe the number's not that big. But if you convert that to actual population, with a world population of 7.29 billion, there's 3.06 billion people unreached. That percentage is worse. 42% of the population who will never hear of Jesus. This map shows in green the parts of the world classified as reached. Yellow and red are the parts of the world classified as unreached. Why yellow? Yellow are places where there is a church, but it's very nominal. It's by label really only. Don't preach a personal relationship with Jesus. You know what? The scary, even what's more scary about this map is I looked at another statistic that showed that 9 out of 10 missionaries go to the green areas. Only 1 out of 10 go to the unreached. So how is God's agenda going to happen? What's God's plan for the gospel being sent out to these unreached people groups? How is he going to achieve this incredible picture, this glimpse of heaven that we saw of all the nations, all the people, all those languages worshipping God? Well, his plan to do this is through the church. Jesus gave us, the church, the Great Commission. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. God's agenda, and therefore the church's agenda, is the unmistakable task of reaching the unreached. The big question for us then is this: is God's agenda your agenda? Is world evangelism your dream? Does it invade your plans for the day, how you spend your time, your career? Does God's agenda of reaching the unreached affect your prayers, your budget, your future plans? If God's agenda is the unmistakable task of reaching the unreached, how are we going at that as a church? Because you know what? Our attitude towards mission tells us a lot about our attitude towards God. Because, you know, God's agenda isn't so much about mission. We don't do mission for mission's sake. The agenda is not so much mission, but worship. See, God's agenda is that his name might be praised from the lips of every people group across the planet. And we need to understand the relationship between worship and mission. Because you see, mission is only temporary, but worship is eternal. There will be no need for mission in heaven. In the end, there will be only worship. Mission is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not human beings. And a time comes when countless millions of the redeemed will fall on their faces before the throne of God, and missions will be no more. Mission is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So, worship is the goal of mission. The goal of mission is that there'll be people in every corner of the earth doing the best thing they could ever do, which is worshiping in the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 63, 3-4, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. You see, worship is the fuel of mission. Mission has got to start with our own passion for Jesus in worship. How can you commend Jesus and worshiping him if you don't cherish that yourself? It says in Psalm 104, praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord my God, you are very great. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will praise to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. You know, a mission problem is actually a worship problem. You can't commend Jesus to others if you don't cherish him yourself. Psalm 9, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. The bottom line is this, that mission begins and ends in worship. This isn't a warning. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. This isn't a warning that our desire for mission is failing. This is a plea that together and individually we need to magnify God in our lives. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest places on earth. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. As a church, if we're not centered on the exaltation and the praise of the majesty and beauty of God, how can we have a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations? You know, we knock politicians for making great claims that don't match up with their actions, and I'll probably join with the multitude sitting back and scorning all the promises they'll make but won't actually do. How much more so do people ignore us as Christians when our worship doesn't match the claims we make about God? If we make great claims about how great it is to know and worship God, but our worship is bland and tired and uninspiring, is it any wonder there's still 10,000 people in our town who don't know him? Apparently Albert Einstein was actually a very religious man, driven by the majesty he saw in the universe. And he felt the church was blaspheming because their behavior and their worship disrespected what he could see about the author of the universe as he studied it. What he saw and heard in the church simply didn't match up with the Creator God that he saw in this profound creation around him. God's agenda is to reach the unreached. What's our agenda? See, ultimately, God's agenda is all about worship, the goal and fuel of mission. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, so what? What are you saying we should do? Come on. Should we all drop everything and head off overseas to one of those unreached people groups? Well, yes. At least some of us probably should. You see, we think mission is only about sometimes saving individual people. But God's agenda includes reaching people groups. We need to be concerned about both. So we need to understand the relationship between what I'm going to call domestic ministry and frontier mission. Now, I'm calling domestic ministry what we do here in Dalby, living out the love and justice of Jesus in our culture. That's all about issues like evangelism, poverty, family breakdowns, etc. It's being salt and light in all levels of our own society and culture right here in Australia. I'm going to define frontier mission as the effort of the church to penetrate those unreached people groups across the world, taking to the unreached the gospel of the kingdom. This is the effort to establish ongoing indigenous churches in unreached people groups. So, the goal of Frontier Mission is to start indigenous churches that will do what we're doing here, their own culture, soul-saving, life-changing, culture-transforming ministries. That is, Frontier Mission is all about doing domestic ministries that DPC do right here in our own little patch in Australia. So the goal of Frontier Mission is actually doing domestic ministry. And here's the amazing thing. See, domestic ministry is the breeding ground for frontier mission. It's the people with a big heart for domestic ministry that feel the call to frontier mission, to establish a new base for domestic ministry in a place that's never experienced it before. It's those most involved in our ministries here at DPC, living out and sharing the gospel, that are most likely to want to take this life-giving message to those who have never heard it before. If God's agenda isn't our agenda, if we don't have a heart for people who don't know Jesus, why not? If we don't have a heart right now for ministry right in our own town, how are we going to have a heart for someone on the other side of the world? Because we need to ask this question. Often the problem is idols in our heart. What are the idols in our heart that stop us doing evangelism? we don't desire others to worship Jesus, then you know what? Something else has captured our hearts and our imaginations. Something else has become the most important thing. Has something else become the ultimate thing? Something of greater value than Jesus. It's called idolatry. Idolatry is at the root of all sin. In fact, maybe it's the only way to really understand sin. Idolatry is at the root of every heart. It's the only way to understand motivation. Our natural motivations are usually based on two things, either fear or pride. Pride is basically self-love, the belief that I can do it my way, in my time, in my power. Fear is the fear of condemnation, being rejected, being criticized, being shunned. But you know what? Jesus died on the cross so we don't have to justify ourselves. Jesus died on the cross so we are not condemned but saved. Jesus has done it for us. And he died on the cross to show us love, which drives out fear. So if we lack a real heart to reach out to others for the sake of Jesus, then we need to examine the motivations, the idols in our hearts. What is it besides Jesus that we think we must have to be happy? What's more important to my heart than God? What lies have I believed? What's blinded me to the free gift of grace that Jesus offers each of us on the cross? We need to pray that we can be free from our sin. That there is life after death with God our Father in heaven. Our ticket's already been paid. I'll finish with this. In the gospel, we have nothing to fear or worry about, since nothing can separate us from our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we are free to love and reach our neighbours with great courage and resilience. In the gospel, we don't need to look to anything else for identity. We don't need to go anywhere else to find a purpose, because we're reborn by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can reorient our whole lives around the mission of Jesus making disciples. And we start by throwing ourselves into the task of living out the gospel right here, being radical together in our hometown. And in time, we send even more people out with the task of living out the gospel in places where followers of Jesus have never been before. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He is passionately committed to this mission. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." There's no doubt that ultimately God will accomplish his purposes. His triumph is never in question. Only our participation in it is. We're invited to be a part of God's plan to tell the whole world about our Savior Jesus, about how much he's loved us and freed us to truly love him and others. The best way to love Jesus even more is to have more people join us from all over this town and indeed all over this world, loving and praising and worshiping him. God's agenda is the unmistakable task of reaching the unreached. Is that your agenda? Let me pray. Father, I must admit, looking at this task that you have placed in the church can seem overwhelming. But Father, I also admit it seems overwhelming because I don't see how I can do it. And I guess that's the point. Our desire to reach the world for Jesus is actually all about us worshiping you. So, Father, help us to become a place where the magnification of Jesus is central in all we do. That we understand that mission is temporary while worship is eternal. Father, may it be that we would pursue you with all that we have, all that we are, May we make you the centre of all that we do, the central mission and focus and purpose of all that we do in this church. And may, as a result, that light a fresh fire in our bellies to take this wonderful good news of the gospel and of what Jesus has done for us on the cross to our town, our state, our country, and this world. In Jesus' name, amen.